Book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, just a couple of verses here to start. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Context, of course, is the arrival of the children of Israel having crossed Jordan River on the towards the west, and they are camped outside of Jericho. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun went out of Shittim, sent out of Shittim to men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Now there's more to the story. We'll review some of that later. Look in Joshua 6, though. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. The spies made a compact with Rahab the harlot. And this is the outcome of some of that. Verse 17, Joshua 6:17. "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and stumble upon somewhat of an unlikely example for us. I pray you might, Lord, help us take heed to these things. And we live in a day, Father, where we need all the help we can get. I pray we might be able to take joy, Lord, this morning in some things that of Rahab here that she experienced with the Lord, with the messengers of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, I'd just like you to stop and consider here that of all the people of Jericho, I don't know how large a city it was. It was a large enough city, I know that. Large enough to be marched around one day, one time a day for several days. So it's not just a small village. But of all the people in Jericho, only Rahab and those that were with her in her house got out alive. They were the only ones. Now, I took that as a starting point because it's stunning sometimes to man who God chooses to have mercy upon and who God chooses to use in His service and some things that He was merciful to her. She wound up being exemplary and example for us in some things. And sometimes it just doesn't make man very happy whom God chooses to exalt and magnify, because man tends to view a lot of folks as if they look down at their noses at them. But in this case, here you have Rahab the harlot. Now, stop and consider that the Pharisees were in charge of Israel and the people when Jesus Christ came. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Ever stop to think about the fact that you hardly know any names whatsoever of scribes and Pharisees? You know Nicodemus, and he had good attributes, right? He believed in all those things. But as far as all the mention of all the many scribes and Pharisees, there were very, very few that Jesus Christ ever bothered to even name. At the same time, stop and consider that Jesus Christ chose Matthew, one of the publicans, one of the tax collectors, as one of his disciples. Not only named him, but had him write one of the books of the Bible. I'm reminded the Bible says that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do, you Pharisees and Sadducees. And I don't want to lend the wrong impression. Nobody here is advocating for sin or for sinners in the respect of encouraging somebody to live like them. The simple point is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And when he came back to this world to save sinners, I mean, Jesus Christ was born, his stepfather was a carpenter. He wasn't somebody that was big in government. He wasn't some royal blue blood of any sort like that. Stop and consider that of all the folks that Jesus Christ chose to be his apostles and disciples, there was a publican in the mix. There was, by the way, a guy named Simon the Canaanite. Now, I have no qualms about that, but I'm sure that when he chose Simon a Canaanite, you know what the Bible says about Canaanites in the Bible? I imagine there was an eyebrow or two raised about that particular choice. Don't you imagine? I bet he chose some folks that you wouldn't have chosen if you knew them. And that's the point. He chose fishermen. Went to a publican's table and chose Matthew, went down to the docks and chose quite a number of fishermen to be his disciples. I'm not suggesting that the band that Jesus Christ ran with was a bunch of hippies or anything like that. I'm here to remind you, though, that that band of folks that Christ chose, they were not what the elders of Israel expected when their Messiah showed up. And that's really the point. When Jesus Christ decided to start the kingly line. I apologize for this thing spitting a little bit. Soft gooper thing that goes on top is gone. So I'm maybe spitting at this mic a little bit too much, but maybe we can figure something out. Anyway, when the Lord Jesus Christ chose the kingly line, when God chose the kingly line by whom eventually Jesus Christ would show up, he didn't start in the palace, amongst the palace-born blue bloods. He started with a shepherd boy who had to run a mile and a half to get home, all sweaty and stuff, to be anointed king. When it comes to the guy that he chose to start the nation, it's a Bedouin sojourner named Abraham. It wasn't somebody that was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. I would point out as well that when it came time for leadership, God chose an exile murderer and Moses to come back in and lead the children of Israel out. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is it's a warning about getting uppity and snooty and condescending about things. Because the fact of the matter is that, again, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. John the Baptist was not sent off to, when he came of years, he wasn't sent off to Harvard or Yale or Oxford Seminary. He was sent off to the wilderness to put on a leather girdle and wear camel hair and eat bugs. Not exactly what you find at the average seminary. Folks, none of this degrades the Lord at all. The Lord is holy, and none of this is a detriment to Him. He came to this world to save sinners. The common folks heard Him gladly. And I'm here to remind you that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called. And you come to this time, it would have you turn, if you will, for just a moment. Keep your finger in Joshua. Let me show you an occurrence of Rahab the harlot. I wanted to start with this. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, real fast. Now, in no way, shape, form am I advocating for these sins. And certainly, when the Lord died to save your soul, He wants you to live right and live holy. But the fact of the matter is, He came to this world to save sinners. When you start looking at the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, you start going down the line here. First of all, you find in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, don't forget that, yes, Isaac was born of Abraham, that much is true, but don't forget there was another concubine along the way, as well as another son. Look in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Well, we're talking about the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know who Tamar was, right? She was not Judah's wife. Correct? Look down, if you will, in verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz, in this passage, of Rahab. Well, that's Rahab. Rahab was a harlot, you've been told twice. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Well, Ruth was a Moabite. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that we ought not be very snooty about people's sins and who God uses sometimes. Sometimes God does use a divorced man, whether you like it or not. Sometimes the Lord does use some folks that maybe you wouldn't use. Maybe He sees something in them that you don't see. I bet there are a bunch of folks that didn't see in Paul what Jesus Christ saw in Paul. Now, folks, Rahab seems a very unlikely heroine. It's improbable, you know, that she would be an example to in most folks' books of examples, but an example of faith, an example of virtue in time. And what you just have to realize is some things probably about yourself before you're willing to look at Rahab and follow her example. And I'm not talking about the way she lived before she was delivered, but I'm talking about just what the Lord was able to do with her. And so let me talk to you this morning for just a little while on the subject of Rahab. And there are some things that you can look at with Rahab. I'd like to say, first of all, for me and you, Rahab ought to always stand as a consolation to the sinful. So what are you talking about? Well, her name was not Rahab Smith or Rahab Anderson, or for that matter, Rahab the daughter of Zephaniah or something like that. She was known repeatedly as Rahab the harlot. Over and over again in this passage twice, and in other passages, even in the other places she's mentioned, she is Rahab the harlot. She was known throughout that city for her sins. When I say these things, I'm not elevating her sins as something to aspire to. They're by all means something to stay away from, but thank the Lord that the Lord saves sinners. I'd like to say that that sin identified her. When it came time for the spies to come into the country, those men that came into the country, they didn't go to the library or to City Hall. They went to the red light district and went in and out of Rahab's house because, after all, there were other men going in and out of there. The traffic was high, and they at least had the chance of getting in and out of there without being too much noticed because everybody's hiding their faces anyway. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is that she ought to be a consolation to the sinful. Nobody put on airs. She didn't pretend to be something else. The spies didn't insult her, but they didn't hide the truth either. And over again, including in Hebrews and James, she is called Rahab the harlot. You say, well, Brother Stevens, what's the point? Well, she's the only one that got out. Just her and just those that were with her in the house. There were lots of folks in that city that were not harlots. There were lots of folks in that city that weren't men looking for harlots. And they all died. And it was the harlot and those of her house that got out. Folks, it's never been about what you did. It's always been about whether you received Christ as your Savior. And as a sinner, it's not so much what you did. It's what you are. And what you are is a dirty, rotten sinner. And you ought to be able to take comfort and consolation in the fact that the Lord saved this sinful old harlot. Rahab was the only one to get out. Maybe your sins don't match hers. I hope they don't. If your sins don't match hers, and if what you've ever done has never been quite as bad as some of the things that she did, isn't it still a consolation that God could save and use a harlot? Maybe your sins do compare with hers. If they do compare with hers, isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a comfort? Isn't it a consolation that the Lord is able to save a harlot and use her? Maybe your sins are worse than hers. Isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a consolation that you can look at a sinful soul and see that the Lord is willing to use them? Maybe your sins are not singularly as bad as hers, but maybe you've sinned a lot, and maybe your sins are more multitudinous. And by the time they're all added up, you may be worse than she was. If that's the case, isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a consolation that God saved a harlot? Isn't that a comfort? Isn't it a comfort that the Lord was able to save a seditionist on a cross who looked over at Jesus Christ and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a consolation on for you, for your part, that God could save and use somebody like that? Think about an adulterous king, a murderous king, David, that the Lord could still take his sins and wash them clean and still use David and find a place for David to do something for him. Don't you find that a consolation? Aren't you glad that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? Aren't you glad that no matter what you did, you can have a clean slate and get a fresh start? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, you don't know about all the details. I don't even care about all the details. Please, don't stand up and tell us all the details. All that matters is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every single sin. Aren't you glad that the maniac of Gadara, he's got enough demons in him, they're hanging out his ears. And the Lord can still deliver him and help him. Isn't that a consolation for a sinner? Even if your sins don't match his. Isn't it a blessing that the Lord can take a publican, a tax collector, just a basic corrupt politician, and save him and use him and even let him write one of the books of the Bible? Isn't it a blessing that the Lord can take a clean kid like Samuel and still save him and do something with him? Isn't it a blessing the Lord can take a relatively innocent farm kid like me, save him at 10, let him mess up for 10 years, and still do something with him and use him? Isn't it a blessing that the Lord can raise up some of you church kids that were raised up in this church, and that he can save you, and in spite of your mess ups here or there, he can still use you? Isn't that a blessing? It ought to be a consolation to a sinner that the Lord can use somebody like Rahab. I tell you what else it ought to be. It ought to be an inspiration for a stranger. Not just a consolation for a sinner, but an inspiration for a stranger. Rahab was a strange woman in a couple of different ways. Sometimes in the Bible, a strange woman means what it meant with Rahab. She was a harlot. But sometimes it also means that she was simply a stranger. Somebody not an Israelite. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was from Jericho. And as being that, she was an outsider. She had no claim to the promises in Israel. She had no claims to the God of Israel. There were no promises made to her in the Bible or anything like that. She was an alien. She didn't even have a claim on these men's God. Go back, if you will, to Joshua chapter 2 and notice what she said to them. Notice that she's happy to abide in her place. She doesn't complain. Notice her testimony, verse 11, Joshua 2:11. And she's talking to these two spies, and she says, as soon as we, the Jerichoites, had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The Lord your God, not the Lord my God. She didn't put on this pretentious thing that some folks do. Oh yeah, I just love Jesus. You know, if you'll give me $20, I can be saved, you know. You say, well, are you saved? You say, well, yeah. Yeah. I love Jesus. I've known the Lord my whole life. I just don't remember a time when I didn't know the Lord. And it's mostly just facade. But she didn't even pretend. She said, I make no bones about it. Your God's not my God. We're scared to death of your God, by the way. This is a woman, I mean, in a day when for a Canaanite, for somebody, an Amorite, somebody that was in that land. The Bible says that at that point, the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And so the Lord sent the children of Israel into that land to absolutely clean out the land. In the day that you, if you had lived in her day and if you had been a Canaanite or an Amorite, Israel comes in, I'm sorry, it's a death sentence. You don't get to live because of your sins, because of your people, because of your nationality, because of the fact that you, for years, for generations, worshipped pagan gods. For that, God's going to kill you because He wants to start over with a clean slate in that land and for Israel to be the pristine, pure kingdom He at first, you know, admonished them to be. So to be what Rahab was a death sentence. Instead, she got life. You may or may not appreciate the fact that the Lord was willing to wipe out those folks, but you can't miss the fact that by Ahab's act of faith and what she did here, she got life instead. Not just life. If you were a Canaanite there, you died. You were killed by the armies of Israel, and you died and you went to hell. Well, that's not what she got, because not only that, she wound up marrying a guy named Salmon. or Salma in another passage. He was a Hebrew. She wound up not only not dead, she wound up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, she wound up in the lineage of David as well. You say, what's the point? Well, that's quite a place for a harlot in Jericho. What a wonderful place is the will of God. I wonder if there might be a place for me like that. You know? Let me remind you of what you were. Rahab should be an inspiration for the stranger. Go back to Ephesians 2. Keep your finger in Joshua. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Just a reminder that of what you were before you even got saved, maybe what you are if you're not saved. Verse 12, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. There were no promises made to you except through Christ. You had no rights to be God's people. It says in verse 12, having no hope, without Christ, there is no hope. And by the way, and without God in the world. People say, oh my God. That's a curse word. I get it. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. I think half the time the Lord says, I'm not your God. You're lost. You've never been saved. I'm not your God. I know you mean me, and I can appreciate it, but I'm not your God. Without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Reminder about yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Maybe I should start with verse 17. This I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, again being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And one more, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Rahab stands as a consolation for a sinner. It should be a consolation to you that somebody like Rahab could be saved and then could be used. It ought to encourage you. It ought to be an inspiration for a stranger, somebody that's not a Jew, somebody that's not a privileged people, somebody that's an alien, a stranger, an outlander, somebody outside the circles, that the Lord would still come and die for sinners and be willing after He saves them to do something with them. It ought to be an inspiration to you. I'd like to say further, look in chapter 2 of Joshua once again. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12. Rahab is talking to these two spies. She says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. Look down in verse 18. These men reply to her, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren and all thy father's household home with unto thee. It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any hand be laid upon him. I'd like to say that Rahab was a succorer, a helper for her family. I mean, I picture the day came when the armies of Israel invaded there, and they're circling around Jericho. They're about to blow those trumpets. I imagine in Rahab, the harlot's house, I picture everybody there, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, perhaps aunts and uncles, and maybe cousins, all packed in her house like sardines. I don't know how many were there. I don't know if there were 12 there or 25 there or 50 there. But the Bible says that whatever's the case, they made a deal with her And whoever she could get in her house of her family, they could be saved. And if they abode outside of her house in those hours, they were dead meat. Their blood was on their own heads. Because Israel wasn't responsible. You say, what's the point? Well, I imagine that same mother and father, I imagine them anyway, not being all that thrilled in those early years about Rahab's choice of profession. You wouldn't be. I don't know many lost folks in this world that'd be happy that their daughter went the route of being a harlot. So I imagine there were some bitter, awful words exchanged between Rahab and her mother and her father when she was 17, 18, or 19 years old and making this decision. I don't know how long she had been one or anything else, but that same mother and father that, had harsh and bitter words with her, she wound up being the way for them to stay alive. Think about the fact that her brethren maybe went to work and had to were always in fights because of men's comments and jokes about their sister. I think about her friends and think about the fact that she was a black sheep of the family, and maybe there were quite a number of folks that were kind of ashamed of her. Quite a reversal from a disgrace to a succorer. It's kind of a wide swing from a harlot to where your house is the safe harbor for the same mother and father that you argued with, and now you're their hope. Now, folks, we're not elevating the sins of prostitution here by any stretch of the imagination, but if you don't think that the Lord can save a prostitute and then use that prostitute to do something for somebody else, you're dead wrong. I would hate to have on my conscience the belief that God couldn't save a homosexual, because I believe He can. I believe if a man will come around, a woman will come around, repent, and get right, and believe, there's no holds barred about how far the Lord can take that person and use that person. I just want you to know that Rahab the harlot became a succorer for her family. She was their only hope. There was no other hope for mom and dad in Jericho besides Rahab. Because if they had stayed in their own house that night, they would have surely been leveled and killed as the armies came passing through. But she became their succorer. She became their help. She became the only way out. Maybe you're the black sheep of the family. Maybe you have a record. Maybe you fouled things up really bad. But you get saved, and you get right. You may be the only hope that your lost parents and that your lost brothers and sisters have to get out of this thing and not go to hell. Right? She was a succorer for her family. She was a help to them. Today's a discouraging day to witness, to family or otherwise. A lot of folks don't want to hear it. And a lot of folks will shut you down as soon as you open your mouth. I get it. But you have to answer. You have the answer to what's coming. You have to remember that. You're the one with the treasure, not them. You never have to kowtow to psychology or science. You're the one with the answer as far as to what's coming. The only way to get out of this world and have eternal life is through Jesus Christ, and you have that answer. So if you've ever read fiction or if you've ever watched movies, then you know how often that whole idea comes up about, you know, somebody has the ultimate answer to save the world or to keep the aliens away or whatever it is. You actually live that life. You're actually the star of that movie because you're the one with the answer. And they think they have it, and they ain't got it. So you're the star of that movie. The environmentalist wackos and the feminazis and the sodomites and the transgender people all think that they have some special answer for the world. They have no answers. They just have pollution and damnation. You're the one with the answers. And you can be a help to somebody. And she ought to be an inspiration to in that end. I'd like to say furthermore, and maybe this is something we should all just think about for a little while. Maybe it's something you should just pause and meditate upon. She was a traitor to her country. The Bible talks about Jericho having a king. It's just a city. So I'm taking that to mean that it's a city-state. And she had her own king. She was in her own right. Jericho was in her own right, a kingdom of her own. And, I mean, you stop and consider that what Rahab did was treason. It was treachery, betrayal. It's a capital crime to this hour in most countries in this world to commit treason. There are still places you can go and get shot or hanged. I don't know if they do that too much here in our country anymore. I mean, maybe they put them in jail forever. But, I mean, folks, it's a capital crime. And I'm not advocating that you should do something stupid. Don't go messing around with Russians and Iraqis, okay? But I am saying this. I'm saying that that's how this world should feel about you. I'd remind you that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you had before that was a father spiritually that was the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And so when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you disrespected Him and changed families. I'd like to say that the world looks at you that way too. When you got saved and rejected their psychology and their psychiatry and their science and their nonsense and their sodomy and all those other things, you turned your back on them. And you rejected them and went the way of Jesus Christ. And so they don't like it a bit. You wonder why they hate you. It's because you changed families. It's because you committed treachery. You betrayed your country. And I'd just like to say that that's treason. Folks, the world is a death trap. And it deserves to have its back, your back turned upon it. It's a pack of self-devouring dogs. It's just this huge mob ruled by these big talkers. And this world is filled with murderers spiritually and liars and deceivers. The world never did you a single favor. All the world did was tear you down and try to mess you up. So I just want to say, what you need to do is defect. When you turn to Jesus Christ, you defect from this world and you defect from the devil's family. And you ought to have the decency to live like it. Don't try to be buddies. Don't try to be friends. You're a traitor to the world. You're a traitor to your country. You should think like that. Again, what are they doing right now? Well, the news media takes somebody that doesn't agree with them, whether you like the person or not, whether I like the person or not, and they absolutely try to destroy them. They're willing to go to any end. They're willing to, just like Jezebel, just like the Pharisees, they're willing to hire people just to come in and say stuff. And I just want to say that you should have left that a long time ago if you're a Christian. You now belong to a different family. This is not your home. This is not your country. And you ought to have the decency just to stand up and put your hand over your heart and say, this world is not my home. And the way these people think is not the way I think, because I have a higher God. I owe my service to somebody greater than the God of this world. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, she was a traitor to her country. I can say this further. I need you to keep your finger in Joshua 2, but take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning there, let me just say that I've never known a day. I've been in the ministry for a while, been Christian for a while, long time. And I've never known a day when there was such advocacy for Bible-believing Christians to become such close, intimate friends of the world. And you should have the self-containment and the wisdom to reject that. And folks seem not to anymore. They adopt all sorts of things from the world and all sorts of things that are devilish. And look, when you got saved, you defected. When you got saved, you changed families. And the Lord Jesus Christ at least deserves for you to live like that and to openly profess it. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says down in verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab, now, you know, there it is again, she's the harlot Rahab. She was never known as Rahab, the daughter of so-and-so. She was always just known as Rahab the harlot. And there's no record of her having her feelings hurt. There's no record of any oversensitivities about the matter. She was what she was. She turned to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and she married a guy named Salma, and she had a son named Boaz, and off we go into David's lineage and Jesus Christ's lineage. But as far as oversensitivity is concerned, as far as wearing your feelings on our sleeve and all those sort of things, as far as taking antidepressants, nah, none of that. None of it. You say, well, Brother Stephen, you know, you're just overreacting. Well, yeah, I know. Sure. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she'd received the spies with peace. By faith. Take your Bible and go back to Joshua 2. I can say from that statement, she was an inspiration, an example in faith and trust. Now imagine that. Taking the example. A harlot, a dirty woman, winding up being an example, an inspiration for our faith and trust. How so, Brother Stevens? Well, there are several things you can really look to for it that shines through clear here in Joshua chapter 2. Look down in verse 9. She's talking to these fellows, these two spies. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I'd like to say, first of all, she's honest. I'd like to say that she recognizes a relatively hopeless condition. She recognizes that Jericho is hopeless before the God of Israel, and she's just able to honestly say that none of us, none of them, I don't have any answers. Just how about being honest with things? I don't know how to get out of this mess. She's honest. She's honest enough about verse 9 where it says, that your terror has fallen upon us. We're scared. We're frightened. We don't know where this ends. We don't know how this is going to come out. There's probably no good turnout to this. We're really afraid. Down in verse 9, again, you get the idea of they're faint of heart. How about that? How about just being, I'm kind of tired of living. I'm tired of life the way it is. I feel like laying down and quitting. I feel like not getting out of bed because my sins have caught up with me. I have no answers. I don't know what to do. How about coming to an honest point where you just say that instead of pretending that there you have cause because your mommy took your pacifier away too early? Know what I'm saying? But she's honest. And so the news comes, and again, she's not oversensitive. She's not easily offended, and she recognizes her hopelessness before God. Look down in verse 12 again, where she says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. I don't know how all this came about. I don't know if those spies came into the city and she spotted them for what they were and waved them up to talk to them, or if they just came in. I'm not exactly sure how it happened. But she said, look, I've sowed a crop. I've been kind to you. Would you be kind to me? Now, what that says on a greater plane is that she was a seeker. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Now, the armies have surrounded Jericho, and it's pretty hopeless. And still in that hour, when everybody in that city deserved to die according to the Lord, she still said, could you help me? The Bible says that you should seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. What an example of faith and trust. Here's somebody in a hopeless situation that still is willing to trust God. Furthermore, look down in verse 13. That ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now, you know, she doesn't expect riches. She doesn't expect a palace. She doesn't expect a red carpet to be rolled out and to be proclaimed a hero or anything like that. She simply wanted not to die. She simply wanted for her parents not to have to die, right? She certainly didn't expect to marry a Hebrew and to wind up in the lineage not only of King David, but eventually of Jesus Christ. She certainly didn't expect that. Ladies and gentlemen, she is an inspiration in faith and trust. She's an example of what faith and trust can accomplish in your life. If you can just bring yourself to believe the Word of God, if you can just bring yourself to believe the words and promises of the guy that it is impossible for him to lie, if you can just bring yourself to read that book, Faith Cometh by Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you can just tune out the nonsense you hear in this world and just believe what God said, what an example of faith and purity. Here you can take the example of a harlot and follow her for as long as it goes because she made all the right decisions. She believed in the right God. She put her trust in the right place. How about you? I'd like to say that furthermore, in verse 14, she didn't have a promise from God. She believed the promises of two men. Those two guys says, okay, now, who are these guys? These guys are Israelites. They're her enemies. They're just the scouting party for the people that are going to come through and wipe that city clean and kill her and her family too if something doesn't happen. Right? They're warriors. They're not her friends. They're her enemies. But she helped them. She gave them information. She hid them. And so she said, so I've sowed you kindness. Would you sow me kindness? And she cut a deal with those two men. Now, she cut a deal with those two men. She didn't cut a deal with God. There were no promises from God for her. But those two men, two human men, went back to Joshua and told Joshua what happened. And you know what Joshua said? Joshua said, when it comes to that woman, whoever is in her house, if she has that scarlet line out, you make sure you let them out alive. I don't know if you happen to know what Joshua translates to in the New Testament. Did you know that the word Joshua in Hebrew is the word Jesus in the New Testament? I'm not suggesting that Joshua was Jesus, but the word Joshua in Hebrew is the word Jesus in the New Testament. It indicates that Jesus Christ's word is good. And it indicates that the great type of Jesus Christ said, save that woman alive and all that are in her house. She's an example. She's an inspiration to faith and trust. There's one last thing I'd have you see in the New Testament. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is a troublesome passage for some. I'm not going to get into the doctrine of it and all that stuff at this juncture. This is what I know in verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab, the harlot, there it is again, justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, she's not talking about her getting saved by doing something. For you and I in New Testament doctrine and what this is about, is having a testimony and living it. She had a testimony that she followed through with what she believed. She had the testimony that she did exactly what those men told her to do. It shows you that a Christian should not just talk. And a Christian should not just stand and profess to believe or know something. There's a life to be lived. There's a testimony to have. You are the author of your testimony. You are the only author of your testimony. Nobody else authors your testimony. You, the man, You're the one with the pen. You write it out. If you have a bad testimony, it's your problem. You wrote the book. You wrote the chapter. So a man needs to have a testimony before God. This woman, she's still known in James 2 as the harlot. The boy, my guess is that after this juncture, she sure didn't live as a harlot. In fact, I know she didn't. She married a guy named Salma. She had a son named Boaz. Boaz grew up and married a girl named Ruth. And both those women, back to back, wound up being grandmother and great-grandmother, or whatever it is, great-grandmother and great-great-grandmother, whatever it was. However many generations down it was, I can't count right now. Didn't check it out earlier. But back to back, those women, a harlot and a Moabitess, wound up being placed into the lineage of David, King David. And by that, being also placed in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That all comes from a harlot being looked up by these two guys one day. She says, oh, I want to get out of this so bad. And hides them by faith. They have an agreement. And from that point on, her life changes. Did your life change? It should have. It should have. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning.